Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into what the Lord has for us today. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in your name, not in our own. We don't come in our own righteousness. We're not clothed in that today, but all of us that have been born of God are clothed in the robe of our Heavenly Father, that righteous robe. And that's how we approach you today. So, Lord, our petition today is not begging and pleading and asking you to do something that's hit and miss. We know that when we pray according to your will, we know that we will have our petitions. So, Lord, we pray in your name today and according to your will, asking you that you would speak to us today. Give us those words today that are life and that are spirit. Words that will change us from the inside to the outside. And we know these things come through the mighty and precious Holy Spirit that you've given to those that believe on you and practice righteousness. So the Holy Spirit that's in this place today, because we brought him with us, is here to teach and lead and guide and show us things. So Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to perform your ministry in the hearts and lives of all the people under the sound of my voice today. Reveal to us what the truth is in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 18. John, the 18th chapter. We're beginning a new series today, a new teaching. For those of you that have been coming to our church for some time, know we've been studying the kingdom of God since the beginning of this year. And we're really not deviating from that message, because everything we choose to teach on that's of the Word of God is of the kingdom of God. Amen. And you'll see that a lot of these things will correlate with the things we've been saying, because I believe this is what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church in this hour. And I'll give you a little bit of a background on why I'm teaching on this today. It's because we're living in a time period where the world has a megaphone. And they are declaring things to us about this is the way it is, or this is the way to go. And there's all of these voices that we're hearing in the world today telling us what truth is. And what I've heard come out of the mouth of a lot of different believers is this, is that I'm reading this on the internet, or I'm hearing this on the news, and it's just so hard to know what the truth is. Who knows what the truth is? And when I've heard that, my heart has just kind of been irked by that, because it should never be the confession of a believer, of a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we don't know what the truth is. Because how many of you know God's given us all the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he has made it crystal clear what is true? It might just be that our focus and the things that we're listening to are misplaced. But I believe if we turn it to the Lord and we'll listen to him, we can know absolutely positively what the truth is and what we're supposed to do in every situation of life. So the title of my new series is, What is Truth? What is truth? And of course, this might sound familiar to you. This was when Jesus was brought before Pilate. This question was asked. And you remember, he came before Pilate. And Pilate, I believe, was just basically looking for a way to set him free. I believe Pilate necessarily, but he was tied up and twisted up in a lot of the political things that were going on. And so, you know, he didn't want to disappoint the Jews. He didn't want to get a big riot going against them. So he kind of wanted to appease them a little bit. But then he wanted to kind of stay true to certain things that he had. And he comes to Jesus and asks him a question. He said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Rightly so." And I love the way Jesus asked him a question back. He said, "Does this question come from you, or does somebody else tell you this?" Amen. And he said, "Am I a Jew? It was your people that brought you to me." And Jesus came and told him, "You say rightly, I am the king of the Jews." He said, "Because I have been born, I have come on this earth to bear witness of the truth." And this provoked a question to come up in Pilate. He asked the question, said, "What is truth?" We see that here in verse 38, that Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." And I always thought this was interesting, because you can read this question, "What is truth?" in a couple of different ways. You can read it like Pilate was saying, "What is truth?" Like he really wanted to know. Or you could read it Like he's saying it in a condescending way, like, yeah, what is truth? Right? Now, I don't think we necessarily need to speculate how he asked the question. You know why? Because when he asked the question, what does it say next? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews. He didn't hang out long enough to hear what the truth was. And that's the way it is with the majority of people in this world. Is they might say they want to know what the truth is. They might act like they're seeking out what the truth is. But precious little people actually want to know the truth. Because why? Sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes the truth is not what we want to hear. But I'm of the persuasion that we need to be the type of people that, man, I want to know what the truth is, even if it's the exact opposite of everything I've ever heard. Even if it's something that will just rake me and just correct me, I want to be corrected. I want to know what the truth is. And that's what the Lord came to give us in Christ Jesus. Praise God. So we're going to begin teaching this today about what is truth, explaining the answer to this question. And like I said, it's because we've got so many questions that are going on in this world around us. And what is the big question? The big issue today, over these past 18 months, has all surrounded around political things, polar opposite political views, things surrounding COVID and everything that pertains to it. And that's where a lot of this confusion has come from. But I'm going to tell you what the truth is regarding COVID, regarding mask wearing, regarding vaccinations, regarding everything that goes in line with what COVID has brought into this world. You know what? You want to know what the truth is? Do you want to know? You might already think you already know, but I'm going to tell you what it is. The truth is, the devil is the one that engineered this weapon and why it's here on the earth today. It's the enemy that has brought this in. And you know why we know that? Because it's come to steal, kill, and destroy from us. And we know that is the character, the nature of the devil. So ultimately, whether you're on this side of the fence that believes that COVID is the worst thing, it's a pandemic, and it's something that we should do everything we can in the natural to protect ourselves from, or if you're on this side that, no, it's just something that was engineered by man, and it's really not that dangerous and all that. I've heard both sides. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. I'm going to tell you what the truth is today. You need to resist it like the plague it is, because it's the devil. He's the one that's brought that into this earth. But I'm going to tell you something else that's the truth that a lot of people really haven't considered. If you'll look at it and you'll see what's important in the kingdom of God, you'll understand this. It is also being used as a tool to divide. How many of you have noticed that? That since this has happened with all the polar opposite views that are going on, it is being used to divide this world. I mean, when we went through our election last year, it was one of the, in my experience, in my relatively short life, it's the most divided we've ever been as a nation in regards to these natural things. And not only that, but now these things that are being coupled with it are even dividing the views on that, or even dividing us more. And here's the problem. It's not just the world. It's not just our nation that's being tempted to be divided. The church is. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about the universal church. There's various views on what these things are. But the truth is, we should never be divided. You might be technically right. You might know exactly what the truth is regarding these things, but if it's yielding division, if it's tearing you away from other believers, if it's causing you to be at war with one another, those things are never true and they're never right. So we've got to always keep our eyes and attention on what is the truth regarding these things. And if you'll notice, everything that I was saying regarding the truth is, I'm talking about spiritual things. I'm focusing on spiritual things. I'm focusing on what lies behind the veil of this earth. That is ultimately what's true. Why? Because the spiritual world is what parented this natural world. So everything that's going on here are usually things that are symptomatic of what things that are going on there. And we've always got to look at that. I did a teaching on Thursday morning healing school. I encourage you to go back and listen to that. And we were talking about things of knowing when the enemy is coming to devour you and things like that. And you got to know sometimes he's going to use people to do that. But if you don't recognize that, you'll focus all your attention, all your anger, all of your angst against a person when the devil behind the scenes is the one inspiring it. I'm going to tell you today, Republicans are not your problem. Democrats are not your problem. The devil is the problem. That went over a little bit better than I thought it would. Praise God. Good preaching. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. But the truth is, we look too much, and the church is guilty of this as well, looking too much at natural things. When we need to know what it is that's fueling these things, what it is that's inspiring these things. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Let me show you a passage of Scripture where the Apostle John, the one that Jesus loved, was the one that would warn people of this hour that we're living in. Now, what's interesting to me is, when you study the epistles, which are not the wives of the apostles, you understand the epistles are what the apostles wrote, right? Yeah, one person got that one. And when you study them out, you know what the predominant theme is in the truth of the New Testament? It's warning against lies. It's warning against error. It's warning against all of these deceptions that are going to be in the world around us. And I believe the Apostle John brings us a very interesting way of looking at it. Notice this. It says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Verse 2, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God." Verse 3, "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming." You've heard that, hadn't you? He's coming. "And is now already in the world." So 2,000 years ago, John declared that the spirit of Antichrist, which will drive the embodiment of him that even hasn't happened yet, that was already in the world 2,000 years ago. So if it was in the world 2,000 years ago, it's in this hour that we're living in today. And that right there is what's driving, what's causing a lot of the decisions, a lot of the mentalities, a lot of the mindset we see in this world. It comes from the spirit of Antichrist, which is driving things in this world. Now look at verse 4. "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Look at verse 5. "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them." Verse 6. "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know," notice this, "the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So he begins here in correcting a lot of the things that could happen in the early church, and I believe are still happening to us today. The first thing he says in verse 1 is, don't believe every spirit. Now, how many of you know that? We teach you that at this church. We believe in prophecy here, amen? We believe God's still speaking through people's mouths, and God will give you an on-time word that's straight from heaven that can radically change the direction of your life. I believe wholeheartedly in that spirit of prophecy. But what else do we teach you here? Just because somebody comes to you and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and tells you something you want to hear, doesn't mean it was true. Amen. Just because somebody comes and tells you something that seems to be of God, you got to check on the inside of you and tell whether this was of God or not. Amen. You know, I told somebody this not too long ago, and don't be speculating on what this was, but we've had times before where we've had people come to this church and they'd prophesy, and we had somebody prophesy right over me in front of everybody. And when that happened, I was hearing on the inside of me, that's not right. That's not true. Even though it was something good, he wasn't telling me I'm going to go out there and have all kinds of bad things happen to me. This person was telling me all these good things that was going to happen, right? But I have to listen to the Holy Spirit on the inside of me, the Spirit of truth who will guide me into all truth. So it's like we tell people here all the time, well, somebody came to me. They'll come to you and say, somebody came to me and prophesied that I should leave my spouse and then I should move to another state and get a new job and do all these different things. And it ruined my life. Well, you got to turn around and tell that person, it's your fault. You can't blame that on somebody else coming and telling you something. You got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, and you got to know what is of the Spirit of truth versus what's of the spirit of error. And that's what he's warning us against here, is you can't just believe every spirit. You know, it's kind of like what was going on in the times of Jeremiah. If you go back and you study what was going on in the life of Jeremiah, you know what it was? You had the king's court, Hezekiah at that time. His court was filled with prophets. Did you know that? There were prophets that were in there that they believed were the voice of God to them for the situations they were in. And guess what all these prophets were telling them? Oh, you're never going to lose your kingdom. It's all good. God's going to deliver you from this. Sounds like gospel to me. Sounds like some things that might be wrapped up in the truth. But there was a true voice of truth that was out there, and his name was Jeremiah. And guess what he did? He told them things that they didn't necessarily want to hear. And they were not willing to receive it. In fact, they threw him in prison, which was usually the case, is that when people came to declare the truth, they were usually hated. They were usually rejected. I mean, Hebrews tells us they were sawn in two, they were stoned, they were thrown into prison. I mean, people just generally, even people of God, don't like to hear the truth. That's why we've got to have ears to hear what the Lord is truly saying to us. That's why, like we were talking about with Pastor's Appreciation, I appreciated that, Minton, when you brought up the fact that people need to be bringing broccoli, collard greens, rutabaga, and all this other stuff, the stuff we need to be eating. It's the same way with spiritual things. Did you know that? If you were to look at most Christians out there and what they're eating spiritually, they are doing what these little kids are doing that are not, you know, basically told what they're to eat. Well, I'm going to eat cookies and cake and all these nice good stuff all the time. It's not all just about getting what you want. It's about getting what you need. Now, God don't mind you having a slice of cake after you eat your good food. Amen? But the bottom line is, if it's truth, it's going to be incorporated in some correction, in some warning, in some rebuke. Sometimes those things are going to happen. So a lot of times I question the people that are coming and they prophesy and they'll tell you all the good things. Everything's good. Good, 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 good. Positive, positive, positive. I liked what Jesse Duplantis, there was one time he was sitting there preaching. He's funny. If you've ever watched him before, he's hilarious. He said one time he was preaching in a meeting. He said this didn't even go off in his mind. But he was sitting there preaching in a meeting and he calls out and says, I mean, he's just in the middle of his message. And then he says, you, sir, have been sleeping with that lady there, and you guys have been doing it by, I mean, just called him out right in front of everybody. Well, how many of you know? Sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes we need to hear correction, rebuke. In fact, when you study the Scriptures, you know what you learn? 2 Timothy 3:16 teaches us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. For what? Doctrine? Come on, what does it say? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Four things. The first one is doctrine, which is teaching, right? But then you got correction, rebuke, and instruction in right living. That shows me three out of the four things that the Word of God is going to be profitable for is correcting our squirrely thinking and wrong living. But you can go to many churches out there today, and guess what? You're not going to hear a lot about that. Nobody preaches on sin anymore, and I'm not an advocate for preaching all kinds of negative stuff and all kinds of things. I'm just saying, if it's truth, I believe you're going to get a good mixture of things. Because why? Sometimes we need it. Sometimes we need the good stuff. Sometimes we need the stuff we might not like. And that's what he's warning us, is don't just believe every spirit. Listen to the Holy Ghost on the inside of you. And don't be swept away by the spirit of this world, the spirit of error called the spirit of Antichrist. So I want to give you a parable this morning. I like it when the Lord gives me parables to teach you with. Today, I'm going to give you the parable of the paddle. The parable of the paddle. Now, When I'm speaking of the paddle, the first thing some of you people thought of was that thing that got laid to your rear end when you got out of line. Somehow, supernaturally, miraculously in my life, I managed to avoid the paddle in the principal's office. Praise God for that. Right? And I should have gotten it, though, Angie. I mean, I was bad. I almost got kicked out of a Christian school one time for too many demerits. This is Trey BC. Amen. Before I became regenerate. Amen. Glory to God. Well, I end up, through this time period and stuff like that, I avoid all those things. But you know what? I needed to hear what the truth was. Amen. Well, this parable of the paddle, I'm talking about what the paddle is intended for. Kind of like if you're in a little boat or a canoe. Let's just say a canoe, for lack of better words, right? We all, being in this world, began as the world is. It's like there's a stream. There's this flow that just goes down to destruction. In fact, let me take you over to 1 Peter 4. Let me show you where this is in the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 4. You don't have to take the time to turn there. I know Debbie has it, and she'll give it to us today. I love this. Peter is encouraging this body of believers, don't walk like the rest of the Gentiles walk. In other words, you're different now. Don't live like they live. And notice what it says in verse 3. It says, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles." When we walked, notice this, when we walked, past tense, what is this indicating? You ain't supposed to be walking this way no more. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Verse 4, "In regard to these, they," the people that are still living like the world, "they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same," what? "Flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." So what I see being described here is the way the Gentiles, the way the world, the way the spirit of this world is going, it's kind of like a flood that's going to destruction. It's like a river. It's like a stream. It's like a current that's going down and just pushing everything that's in it in this direction. And eventually there's coming the time to where there's going to be like one of those waterfalls, one of those huge drop-offs where everything would be killed that would be caught in it. And that's something that I've heard through a lot of prophetic voices, as a lot of people have seen, that they would look at this world and it's just people are just blindlessly and aimlessly going down this path, and they don't know it, but they realize they're coming up on a time where, oh my gosh, I'm realizing what I'm doing, and they fall off this cliff into a fire. And that's what the Bible warns us of, you know that? That's why our heart should be so inclined to the fact that we are doing whatever we can on this planet to keep those people that are going down that stream, that are going down that flood, from going over the edge. We're rescuing as many people as we can. And we need to see it as that important. We need to see it as that's ultimately the only thing that's important in all this. But the bottom line is, there is this flow. There is this stream, this river that's just takes everything that's in it in this direction. And we were all, before we came to know Christ, were in the boat. We were in our own boat without a paddle. And we were just aimlessly floating down the current, down the stream. But then thank God for that great and glorious day when the truth was preached to us. When the truth came to us and our hearts were open to hear it, we saw that it was truth, and we were born again. We were delivered. And what does the Bible say that we did when that happened? We repented. Which means to what? To change the mind, to turn the direction of the mind. And we were converted. Which means to what? To turn. So what happened was this. We're just going down this flow and we realize this is the wrong flow. I'm supposed to be going in the opposite direction. So we repent and we're converted. And something was put in our hands. A paddle. Something that we didn't have before then. And we take that paddle and we realize, because we know going in this direction is the true way, and we take that paddle and we start paddling. And we turn that boat around, and now we're paddling. We're paddling. And we're going upstream, against all the ways of this world, all the mindsets, all the philosophies, because we know what the truth is now. And at first, it starts off kind of easy. We're able at that point, because it's so fresh to us, we've been enlightened, we know we've been set free, hallelujah. We know what the truth is, and it's just easier to serve God in those early years. We've all experienced it, right? But then the first enemy of continuing in the truth comes, and it's called complacency. We become a little indifferent. We start getting maybe a little bored with doing the thing that is going against what all our friends are doing, what all the world's saying, and all of those things are going in that direction, and we just, you know, maybe put the paddle down, take it up out of the water, and then at that point we start just trying to coast a little bit. Well, what's going to happen to that canoe that's in this stream of living water that's going in this direction if you take that paddle up out of it and you choose not to continue to press against it? What's going to happen? Well, that canoe's going to start turning around, and you're going to just automatically start going in that direction. Many of us have experienced that at different times in our Christian walk, haven't we? Me, I did some things after my first 4 years of being a born-again believer. Every minute that I had free, I'm in the Word, I'm praying, I'm going to church meetings because my heart is full of that, and I am going upstream, praise God, and good things were happening. But, like I said, that thing can set in, and I stopped, I took my foot off the gas. And then this is what's going to happen when that happens to you. The worst part of your flesh is going to rear its ugly head. Now, everybody's flesh is a little bit different. And the squirrely things it used to like to do, I'm going to tell you, you can return to those things. Even though you've known the truth, even though you've been going upstream, and all these different things will come against you, and they will cause you to lose the fire. It's kind of something similar that I've seen a lot, particularly with youth groups. Hey, our youth are in here today. Good for you to know. You ready for this? Have you ever been to one of those youth meetings, like in the summertime when they take you away and you go to youth camp, to where you're just in this concentrated little bubble, to where you're hearing good things and you're being encouraged and exhorted in the things of life and all this kind of stuff? Well, I found that when the youth go to these things, they come back on fire. Have you ever seen it? They come back, they're zealous, they're more zealous than anybody else in the church, they're passionate and all those different things. But then I also notice something else happens. After a period of time, that fire wanes. It goes out. And then they become just like they were before they went. Why? It's because of this. A sure fire way, no pun intended, for your fire to go out is to just simply quit putting wood on it. If you just leave a fire alone, guess what happens? It goes out. So it's the same thing. All we have to do to not walk in the truth and be carnal, self-serving, selfish in our life, guess what it is? Nothing. You just stop paddling upstream. And what's going to happen? Your boat's going to turn around, and you're going to go the way the rest of the world goes. But thank God for His mercy. Because even though we've all made that mistake in our life, God came and arrested us and showed us that's not the way. And He puts that paddle back in our hand, and we realize, oh man, what have I been doing? I've let the fire go out. I hadn't been walking in the truth like it used to. So I realize I need to start paddling. And I start paddling and I turn that boat back around. And now I'm going back upstream again for the next obstacle to come, which is what? The storms of this life. How many of you know the Bible teaches us that there is no promise in our life, the life of a believer, that we will not have problems and adversity come against us? In fact, Jesus promised us in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. But then He went on to say, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Praise God. So what does that mean? In the world you will have tribulation. Let's look at it this way. In the ocean, what are you going to have? Waves. And when you study the Bible, you find out that the winds and waves that occur, particularly on the open waters like that, are always likened to what? Circumstances. It's tribulations. It's the things that come against our life. So that's what happens next. The devil throws all these obstacles at us. causes the waters to get stirred up a little bit. And we start having the temptation to not focus on what we're doing and get our attention over onto the tribulation that's going on around us, to look at our problems, to give it all of our heart. And that happens, doesn't it? Who else did this happen to? How about Peter? You remember when Jesus put him in the boat and said, "Let us cross over to the other side"? And then Jesus comes walking to him on the water in one account, and then he tells Peter to come walk on the water to him. He is walking on the water. And guess what? He wasn't just walking on calm, still water. He was walking on water that was troubled, showing us we are able to walk on the problems of this life, supernaturally having joy, supernaturally having peace, and withstanding these things. But the problem that happened with Peter was this. He took his eyes off Jesus and the word Jesus had given to him. And what did he do? He began to look and see that the winds and waves were boisterous, the Bible says. And what happened then? He began to sink. Now, I don't know, Angie. I haven't never seen anybody begin to sink before. You either sink or you don't. He's like kind of going down slowly. I see that as the grace of God. Have you ever experienced that in your life? You feel like you're sinking and you're going down slowly. Thank God that even though we have these times that can happen in our life, we're looking at the things that are going on in this world and focusing on those pressures, that the Lord will come and grab us by the hand and pull us back on top of that water again. That's the second obstacle. But the third one is arguably a whole lot worse than it. It is when the people on the bank of this river, and even people in the boat with you, start telling you you're doing it all wrong, you shouldn't be going this direction, and start giving you all the reasons why the direction you're going is wrong. And what's the temptation that we all experience during those times? Well, I'm paddling upstream, and these people are over on the bank telling me that you shouldn't be doing this, and you're doing it all wrong. And so I'm paddling, and I'm like, you know what? I need to defend myself. So let me just paddle over here to the bank, and let me have a face-to-face encounter with them and tell them why I know what I'm doing and all this different stuff. Let me ask you a question. If you do that, what are you not doing at the same time? You're not paddling, and you ain't going upstream. So like a word I've heard that came to a man of God before, said even if you win the argument, you're still going to lose the race. Amen. Right? How about this, though? You're paddling upstream, and you got somebody in the canoe behind you, somebody real close to you, maybe a fellow church member, maybe a spouse, or maybe somebody like that. And they're telling you you're doing it all wrong. And then you got the pressures of that going on. And then you're tempted to do something we're all tempted to do and probably all have fallen into it. We put that paddle down and we turn around and we give them a piece of our mind. We start arguing with them and fighting with them and this and that. Guess what's going to happen? Said canoe is going to start turning and we're going to start going back down. So when you get your attention and focus on people, on circumstances, and on yourself during that time, you are not going against the flow of this world. And you're capable of falling away from the truth. So the theme, the message that we should see in all of this is, it is time for us to realize that there is this flow. And it's like I've said it before, it's a word that I got here recently. If it's mainstream, it's probably going downstream. What do I mean by that? If it's the main voice, if it's the main thing, it's the main idea and mindset that you're hearing broadcasted by this world, it's very unlikely that it is true, that it is what you should be focused on, that it is what should be our attention being set on that. That shouldn't be that way. We should know, what is the truth? Well, what is it? It's Jesus, the Word. Amen. And that's why John said what he did in 1 John chapter 4. I love this. He said, those that are of the world hear them because they speak as of the world. What does that mean? Those that come out of the world, those that are basing everything they're doing out of a worldly way of thinking, people that are worldly in the way they think, they're going to just follow that voice. And that's what really troubles me. That's what really alarms me about the condition of the church in this hour we live in. Again, I'm not talking about our church. I believe we preach the truth here. And of course, everybody, I guess, believes that. But so many churches, it really alarms me that they're doing so many different things to try to allure the worldly way of thinking in. And so they speak that way, and that's what is heard, and that's what's attracted. You know, I love what Jesus did. He started getting big numbers. You remember when all the people started coming to his meeting in John chapter 6? And then he starts telling them about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Doesn't seem to be a real good message that's conducive for church growth. And all the people left him. And interestingly enough, you go look at John chapter 6, verse 66. 666. What do you see? At this time, many who had believed on him departed and followed him no more. It's called the great falling away. That's going to transpire in this world. So I believe what the Lord's doing is he's arresting us. He's waking us up. He's helping us to realize this is what's true. This is what's important. This is what's valuable. This is what deserves and is worthy of your attention. And you need to pick that paddle up that you've possessed before, the paddle that you've received from the Holy Ghost on the inside of you and you've been equipped with through the Word of God. You need to pick that paddle back up and you need to start paddling back upstream. You need to press against the cares of this world, press against the ideas of this world, press against the philosophies of this world. And it might be that in this world, through many tribulations, you will enter into the kingdom of God. And as the Bible teaches us that we will suffer persecution when we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. Your family might not accept it. The world around you might not accept it. Your fellow co-workers might not accept it. But only thing that matters is that God accepts you and that God has equipped you and that God has put the truth in you. And just because everybody around you might not be convinced and persuaded of it yet, they will if you'll continue to paddle upstream. And when all this stuff starts coming on the world that we're promised is going to happen, if you'll keep paddling upstream, people are going to realize you got the goods, you know what the truth is, and they will come and jump in your boat with you. So don't be moved around by what this world is trying to tell you and be distracted by all these different things. Quit giving attention to what the world's focusing on. Look at the things which are unseen, not at the things which are seen. And give your focus to that and start waging a good warfare, praise God. Amen. I told somebody that's a part of our congregation this that was going through a difficult time of just basically their neighbor. Now, your neighbor might not be the person that lives right next door to you, right? Your neighbor can just be somebody. But they're dealing with stuff. How many of you have ever had that happen before? I mean, you just people that are close to you, even family members, and all this different stuff. It just tends to get stirred up. And I told this person this. I said, look, this is the best thing you can do. You can go stare at that obstacle right in the face, and you just start worshiping God. You might turn your natural eyes to it, but then you look up. And you start praising and worshiping God, and you tell God how great He is, and you turn your attention to the heavenlies, and you let the battle be His. Stop trying to fight it yourself. Stop trying to argue with the person in the canoe with you. Get your attention over on the Lord, and give your focus and hope over on Him, and know that as you do this, it might seem to get stagnant sometimes. It might seem to be that you're fighting an uphill battle, and you are. But that doesn't make it untrue. My father in the faith says it this way. He said, if you ain't running into the devil, you're probably running in the same direction. If you're walking in the truth, there will be adversity. There will be pressures. And there will be a lot of people around you that don't understand. But you know something, that's where it goes back to being a disciple and that you loving God more than you love even your own flesh and blood because you know what the truth is. And they'll come to respect it. I believe that if you'll continue to press in. Pick up that paddle and paddle upstream. Amen. Come on up, Judy, and let's stand on our feet. Thank you, Lord. We're going to get into some details of what the truth is in the coming weeks. Jesus, the Word, the Holy Spirit. And I believe we're going to learn a lot of different things that are going to keep us from the deception that's in this hour we're living in. There's a lot of lying spirits out there, church. And it is speaking, I mean, like I said, it's got a megaphone today. And it's trying to persuade us to go in a direction and think like it. We don't think like the world. We think like the Word. That's where the truth is and where the truth lies. Father, we thank you today for your precious truth that you've given to us. I thank you that you've put the paddle in our hand. All of us that have been born again and filled with your Holy Spirit, we have been filled with truth. And now it's our job, our responsibility to walk in this truth. To paddle against the stream of this world and bring people with us. To declare what the truth is and put our attention on it and Him. We bless you and we thank you today for the things you've spoken to us, that you've equipped us and prepared us for this hour we live in. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen.